Welcome to worship at Advent. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, because without you we're not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
It is only through God's grace and power that any person is able to act humbly and make wise decisions. God grants dignity and honor, not the powers of the world or society. A reading from the book of Isaiah. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listening, like one being instructed. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled up my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. The word of the Lord. Today's psalm is Psalm 116. Please read with me following the asterisk. I love the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication.
Because he has inclined his ear to me whenever I called upon him.
The cords of death entangle me. The grip of the grave took hold of me.
I came to grief and sorrow.
Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray to you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Their God is full of compassion. The Lord watches over the innocent.
I was brought very low, and he helped me.
Turn again to your rest, O my soul.
For the Lord has treated you well.
For you have rescued my life from death,
my eyes from tears,
my feet from stumbling. I will walk in the presence of the Lord in the land of the living.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
How you look at your fellow human beings really does matter. The tape loops we play in our heads about other people affects our vision and our ability to minister in God's grace. A reading from the letter of James. My brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go to peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." The word of the Lord.
We're gonna make it.
Holy Gospel of our Lord according to Mark. I'll be reading from the 8th chapter, starting at verse 27. Just prior to this reading, Jesus in Mark had done several miracles. He'd healed a blind man. He healed a man who was mute. He had fed 4,000. And so things were really beginning to happen in the ministry. And at this point, we read from starting at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You're the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He began then to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. Just imagine Peter's surprise, shock. Then we continue. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. But whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Last week, I had the privilege of going to a city in Hanover, PA, where I was able to install in a Lutheran church a guy that I had known since he was in high school. And so that was a real edifying thing, quite fun. And one of the things that happened, and I love this kind of thing, afterwards you talk to people. It was a church of about 120, and 119 wanted to talk to me. And one of the things they wanted to know is, this pastor's name is Jim. What was Jim like? You talked about it in the sermon. What was he really like? And just fun questions. In our gospel today, we have questions. And I had known Jim in high school. I had counseled he and his future wife. When she wasn't sure about getting married, she had another vision for her life. And Jim asked me to come and try to convince her that he'd be a really good choice. And eventually she said yes. And she let me stay at their house that week, so I knew she didn't mind too much. But fun thing, questions, questions, questions. We all are asked questions. I want to take you back to in high school when I had my license. And I was dating. I wouldn't want to date without being able to drive, but I was amazingly shy. And some girls thought that was okay, but because I wasn't a talker, the uniform of that day was a beige slacks and a button down blue shirt with long sleeves and great shoes. But because I didn't know exactly what to say, I before I left, I would roll up the cuff of my blue shirt and write questions that I could ask. And so I thought, that way, if there's a lull in the conversation, just roll up the cuffs because I'm hot and I've got questions. What I discovered, since we went out at night, I couldn't see him while I'm driving in the car. We sat down in the movie theater. I had a question going. The movie started. I had to stop. And then it was in the summer, and it was a perspiry night. So I only did this once. I realized it didn't work. The pencil writings on the sleeve got all messed up. I couldn't read anything, and I had to remember, what did I say? What were my questions? So questions are important. Now, what I just told you is true. I really did that. But questions are important. Jesus asks questions here of the disciples. I want to refresh you with it. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So that's the center of where I want to look today. We all have important questions in life. Why am I here? Who am I? Where am I going? What's the purpose of my life? I just read a book this week by Misty Edwards, who has been a worship leader in Kansas City, about that question, who am I? Or what does it mean? So that's where I want to focus today. And in the gospel that we read, Jesus and his disciples had just left Bethsaida, which was about, and they went about 25 miles north to these villages. And it was an interesting place that they went. After Jesus had already done some amazing things, this is an area that had a history of pagan religions. It used to be Baal worship, who was the goddess, the god of fertility and the god of crops. And so there were edifices that were there to honor Baal. Then later, when the Greek culture permeated the area, it was believed that Pan, who was a half-god, half-goat god, it was believed he was born in a cave in Mount Hermon, which was right by the city of Caesarea Philippi. And he was worshipped there. Then when Rome came, Herod Philip built a great marble sanctuary, if you will, edifice that honored Caesar. And one of the things that was... It was really amazing. One of the things, if you were a citizen in Caesarea Philippi, once a year, at least once a year, you had to go to that temple and offer a pinch. No, I'm not going to say snuff. A pinch of incense on the altar. And then as you did that, you had to confess, "Caesar is God," or "Caesar is Lord." Otherwise, you could be in trouble with the authorities. And so it was an interesting place. Jesus is here. And he asked the questions in that context, "Who do you say that I am?" There was Baal, there was Pan, there was Caesar. Who do you say that I am? And that first question, what do others say? Some said he was John the Baptist. Herod had wondered about that. If you remember, Herod had had John decapitated, and he wondered if John had been resurrected from the dead or if his spirit had gone into this Jesus who sounded like John. Others thought that perhaps he was Elijah. In Jewish beliefs, Elijah would come back prior to the revealing of the Messiah. And so the question was, maybe he's not the Messiah, maybe he's Elijah. And in Jewish homes at Passover, there was always an empty chair set aside for Elijah with the idea that this could be the year that he would come. And I was in a private home once at friends of Tammy's who were Jewish, and they did a Passover. And so we came into the place where we were going to celebrate it, just off the kitchen, and I pulled out a chair and started to sit down. And Phil, the husband, said, no, that chair's for Elijah. And I looked around. I didn't know that. I thought there was another guest in the house, and it's just a part of their celebration of Passover. So very much that could be in the minds of Jews in that area. Could he be Elijah? Others wondered if he was one of the prophets, Moses, Daniel, Hosea, and many others. Now the thing is, they were all wrong, but they knew that he was someone different and special. And in our day, it's the same thing. There are many ideas of who Jesus is. And it's important to understand that Muslims believe that Jesus, called Isa in their Quran, was a prophet. He wasn't crucified. He wasn't God, but he was a great prophet and a teacher. And they believed that he would come back, like Christians thought, but when he came back, he would come and bow down at the feet of Muhammad. So they have an understanding of Jesus. It's different. Just last month, in the ministry that I'm involved with, Ames, which goes after unreached people groups, one of our trainers went to Liberia and taught about reaching groups of people who don't have the gospel. And through that week of training, 7 churches were established in these unreached areas. And in the first month, actually since the middle of August, 800 Muslims have come to Jesus and are filling those churches. It's an amazing thing. So they understand who Jesus is, that he is in the Quran, but not that he is King of Kings. And so that's a wonderful thing. Hindus believe that Jesus is one of millions of gods, so they have no problem with him as one of many. Jews believe that he was a great prophet and a teacher, not the Messiah. Mormons believe that Jesus was the spirit brother of Lucifer. He was Lucifer's older brother, the 2 oldest children of their father, who was called Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father wasn't always God, a God. He had to earn that position, just as Jesus did, just as every Mormon male aspired eventually to become a God. So they have a different understanding of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was once the Archangel Michael before he came to earth. In their view, Jesus isn't God in the flesh, but he's that former angel who now reveals truth. So many different understandings, and there are many more we could go into who misinterpret who Jesus is. There are many who would say that his teachings are great, it's a way to live, but don't honor him as King of Kings. So the first question, who do people around you believe that I am? And now, who do you say that I am? And that's the central question that Peter answered, but it's a question that each one of us has to answer. You look at Jesus, but we also look at ourselves. Who am I? Where am I going? And what am I here for? And to me, a part of that is so critical to understand. And I'll speak about that in just a minute. But Peter, when he spoke and said, "You're the Christ," in Matthew, listen to what it says in Matthew 16. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter spoke from faith. He had seen Jesus do things that were amazing, and he understood that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, even though later there would be issues when he denied that he was with Jesus. But this is in Mark. Mark was apparently Peter's disciple, and so he knew intimately what Peter's experience was and wrote the gospel from Peter's experience. So confession, as what Peter did, is central to our lives. It's the beginning, but it's just the first step in our journey. What we believe, what we confess is central. But as we heard in James, there's an expectation from the Lord that he expects us to live at a level that is different than prior to when we came to Christ, that we don't stay as newborn Christians, but that we grow and express more clearly what it means to be a Christian. Peter talked about that in his epistles. In 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Then in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Don't stay like you are. It doesn't mean that we don't fail, but it means that we're regularly in God's word. We're looking to be effective examples of what it means to be a Christian. And when given the opportunity to witness for the hope that's in us. And the issue today is, what do you believe about Jesus? And your answer to that question, to the Lord's question, shapes not just eternity, which, of course, is vitally important, but also, how am I going to live today? How am I going to deal with, as Jesus said in our gospel reading, how am I going to live with the adulterous generation that is a reality in our day? We're going to live according to what we believe, according to what we confess. And even when difficult things happen, I was reading this week in the book of Genesis about Joseph, who was sold by his brothers, went into captivity. Ultimately, he became a redeemer for Israel. And in chapter 50, verse 19 and 20, Jesus told them, "As far as I'm concerned, God turned good into what you meant for evil." One of the things that the Bible does, that the faith of God's word does, it transforms the way that we deal with challenges in our life, the way that we deal with uncertainty, such as, you know, the big thing in the news this past week has been the horrendous storm that hit the East Coast. While that is difficult, and why that affects Christians, non-Christians, how you deal with it is really what matters and what is important. I have shared a little bit in the past about my early testimony. I want to refer to it to kind of show you how, in a little way, my life changed. Never to a place where I don't need Jesus, but that my focus began to change. I began to ask the Lord over a six-month period at my second church, "Lord, if you're real, come into my heart. Show me that you're real. Speak to me." And I had said to my wife and to him, "If I don't discover that you're real, I'm going back to law school, where I had started, get that degree so I can make a real difference in the lives of other people." And then he did appear and became real to me in a powerful way that changed my life. And what happened then, one of the things, I had a friend who was a pastor in a neighboring church, and we were both responsible for youth. So we identified the five high schools that our students went to, and we got permission to do Bible studies in each of those schools and equipped key students in each of our churches by twos to lead those Bible studies. Had a major impact on their peers. Here are Christian high school students who are talking about Jesus, and it's real, and it affects their lives. It was a wonderful thing. I went to Dayton for 10 days and got trained in something called Evangelism Explosion, a way to reach people who might be open to the gospel. And I trained teams at the church, and we went door to door, inviting people not so much to our church, but to consider Jesus. And then, by the way, we are from such and such a church. Huge impact. We were adjacent to OSU, so we also had an opportunity to share with many students. It was a wonderful time. Point being, all of a sudden, I began to care about what I knew to be the truth about who Jesus was, and wanted to share it with other people. And so that's a part of who we are. That's a part of what our nature is. Who am I? I'm a child of God. I know that I'm here to be a witness and to serve him however he calls. And I also know where I'm going. So with those three questions answered, who am I, why am I here, and where am I going, we can begin to focus our life with peace and security, knowing that no matter what happens, we have direction and purpose for our years on this earth. And it to me, it brings great help and peace. My brother, he did not come to the Lord for about 2 years after me, but he said to me after I shared with him my big revelation, he said, "Well, that's really good for you. It's since you're a pastor, you probably should believe what you say. And he said, but I'm not weak. I don't need a crutch. So if that helps you, that's fine. Then later, he realized he needed that same crutch that I did. And he has had an effective ministry in over 35 years in public schools, starting Bible studies in all of the buildings he was responsible for, and began to see that he also could make a difference. He led many students to the Lord, many teachers, because all of a sudden in his turf, he understood why he was there, to be a witness for the Lord. And he has done that in just wonderful ways. So, closing, who do you say Jesus is? Peter said, you're the Christ. And that's a part of our core belief. You would not be here and preparing for the Lord's Supper if you didn't believe that. But the big question is, are you stopping with confession? Are you moving on to fruitfulness? No matter where you are you moving on to fruitfulness? Because the revelation that Peter got after the ascension, remember, in one day, 3,000 people came to the Lord. And in that first generation, the gospel spread throughout almost the whole Roman Empire. Thomas apparently went to India. They were revolutionized because they discovered that Jesus was real and not just a teacher and not just a prophet. Changes everything. Let's stand now together and share our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
The prayers of the people this morning are Form 6, which are found on page 6 in your bulletin. After each petition, you're encouraged to offer your own prayers, either silently or aloud. In peace we pray to you, Lord God, for all people in their daily life and work, for our families, friends, and neighbors, and for those who are alone. For this community, for the servicemen and women and their families, for our nation and for the world, for all who work for justice, freedom, and peace. For the just and proper use of your creation.
For the victims of hunger, fear, injustice, and oppression.
For all who are in danger, for all who are affected by the natural disasters we have, for sorrow or for any kind of trouble, for those who minister to the sick, the friendless, and the needy. We ask your blessings, Lord, on the people at Advent for health and recovery, for Lillian, for Mary Lou, for Bob, Barb, Julie, Bill and Judy, Irv, Joan, Karen, Lois, Michael, Marilyn, Velta, Rose, Dave, George, for the Friends of Advent, for Tony, the Eliza Jennings residents, Sylvia, Betty, and Rebecca. For those who minister to the sick, the friendless, the homeless, and the needy. I'm sorry. For the peace and unity of the Church of God. For all who proclaim the gospel and all who seek the truth. For Archbishop Welby, our presiding Bishop Curry, our own bishops Hollingsworth and Love, for all bishops and other ministers, especially Pastor Paul, for all who serve God in his church, for the special needs and concerns of this congregation. Hear us, Lord, for your mercy is great. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings of this life. We will exalt you, O God, our King, and praise your name forever and ever. We pray for all who have died that they may have a place in your eternal kingdom. Lord, let your loving kindness be upon them who put their trust in you. We will say together the following prayer. O God, who inspired your apostles in Jerusalem to pray and fast to discern your will, send us and the vestry of our parish your Spirit, that together we may learn what you would have us to do in calling a rector and revealing to us the words and witness you would have us offer, that your kingdom may come and your power made known in our congregation. To the glory of your name. Amen. We pray to you also for the forgiveness of our sins. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. And so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all of your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, and strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you. Let's now share that with one another. God bless you. Peace of the Lord. I loved how you came in behind your wife. Peace. Peace be with you. God bless you. Peace to the Lord. Peace be with you. Peace. God bless you. Peace to the Lord. Peace be with you.
They have a darling house.
Peace be with you. Peace be with you.
And you, peace.
Peace to the Lord. God bless you. Lord bless you, Mark. Peace be with you, Velta. God bless you, young man. Good. Cynthia, peace of the Lord. I'm now going to proceed to the front. That's right.
Yes, it does.
Denise, Lord bless you.
Bless you too.
Thank you. To interrupt you a minute for church. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry, there just isn't time. Too much fellowship going on.
Right. I was just reprimanded by our pastor. Pardon? Okay. I was reprimanded by Pastor Paul for cutting short the fellowship time. Please forgive me.
We'll see.
Please! So, let's start with Max, and then when you're finished, you can give the mic to Koa. So, to Koa. So, We've asked Max to have a quick word this morning with you about what's going on in the Eliza Jennings Nursing Home Ministry.
Last Monday was our time for providing the ministry over to Eliza Jennings. And the reason I wanted to share this, normally we're there. And probably the lowest amount of the residents who show up. And sometimes 15, I guess at the most. Anyhow, this time we walk in the door. Now we had to cancel the session before that because the wife and I were gallivanting around the world. And so we couldn't be there. And I had to ask Don Moore to fill in for me. Said he would. We all know he was failing, and so we canceled that session. And so this time we show up Monday, this last Monday, and we have 21 people, residents, show up for our ministry. Now this is like twice the number of residents that normally show up. Now they're all expressing their thankfulness that we're there. But more importantly, I think it was such a blessing to be able to see that many people show up. I mean, we were just utterly astounded of the participation that they have, and it makes us just feel like, wow, you know, what's going on here? It definitely isn't myself or the rest of the crew that's there. But we were just so blessed and touched in such a special way, and I want to just kind of make sure you guys know that, that we are doing something out there. It's not just my ministry, it's a ministry that was started by David Lovejack, and it's still going. And Don has always been a huge part of this ministry. My wife, Ann, Jason, has been there. Several people, it's not just me, it's Evan, it's the Lord through us doing this ministry.
Great.
Yesterday, several youth from Advent went to Point Fest, and so Koa is going to tell us a little bit about that. Another message, humble Paul did not tell us in his sermon this morning the rest of the story about Jim, the Lutheran pastor that was installed at this church. Jim was one of the youth in Paul's church. Paul mentored him, discipled him, helped him find the Lord in his life, and chose vocational ministry, I think in part, certainly because of Paul's influence.
Or in spite of.
Planting seeds is really important. Well done, sir.
Thanks.
There will be someone to pray with you and back during communion. And one other thing I'd like to kind of emphasize, there's an article in the Adventures this morning on the left-hand side about Bishop Little. A little bit of the backstory on this. Every 3 years, the Episcopal Church holds its General Convention. That was held in Austin this past July. And one of the resolutions passed was B012, entitled Marriage Rights for All. And it's one more step that the Episcopal Church is taking to recognize, provide services for, and honor same-sex marriages. There were several bishops that stood in opposition to this resolution, which, by the way, the resolution passed in the House of Deputies 200-6. There were several bishops who stood in opposition to this. One was our own Bishop Love, our depo bishop. Another that stood against it was Bishop Little. So when I got some of this information, I sent words of encouragement, email of encouragement to both Bishop Love and Bishop Little, commending them for standing for faithfulness in not only the church in general, but with regard to marriage in particular. And so Bishop Little responded to my email, some of which I've printed here. As you know, we pray for Sylvia, his wife, every Sunday, and we will now add Bishop Little to that prayer list. He was not sure he was going to be able to go to Austin because he had to line up a caregiver to take care of Sylvia. I don't know the affirmity that she's struggling with, but their intention was that they would relocate to California when, after he retired from being Bishop of Northern Indiana, but he chose that they would not be able to relocate to be near their family in California because of her health. So he is increasingly becoming a full-time caregiver, taking care of Sylvia. He's a godly man. His influence here has been very important, and so I ask that all of us keep Bishop Little as well as Sylvia in your prayers going forward.
Let's take some time now and present our offerings to the Lord. Continue with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. To say a word about the Sanctus before we continue with prayer and preparation. We sing that in faith. The day will come when that glory will be revealed as Jesus returns, and all creation, all people will see what we now confess by faith. It's an awesome reality that awaits us. Let's continue. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we have fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. Our Lord stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. And the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner also, after they'd supped and after he'd given thanks, he took into his hands a cup, and he lifted it up in front of them and said, "Take and drink of this cup, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling our Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, so that for your people they might be the body and blood of your Son, our holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, O Lord, that we might faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Now let us pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us. The gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. continue with the post-communion prayer. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now may the precious body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen and keep you until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen of Advent, go in peace and serve the Lord.